Would you please turn to Acts chapter 9? Acts chapter 9. There are pluses and minuses to being raised in church. The plus is, especially if it's a church that teaches you must be born again, the plus is you hear the message of salvation from childhood, you know, infancy. And as far back as you can go with your memory, you were hearing people talk about Jesus and his sacrifice and the need to be born again and so on. The downside to that is you can have a whole lot of wrong doctrine stuck down way inside, and you have to unlearn it. The problem is there are a lot of people, they just, I mean, praise God they're born again, but man, they are not at all teachable. I mean, they flat out are not teachable. They're going to heaven because their faith is in Jesus Christ for salvation. But man, that doctrine, it's in there and it's going nowhere. And it doesn't matter what you show them in Scripture. Well, along with that, you have people that weren't raised in church. Then they get born again, maybe as an adult. Now they're in church. This is a whole new experience for them. They have no church background whatsoever. And you talk about the perfect setup to be misled. Because if you don't know anything and you have no background, see, I had a background and I did have some scriptural stability in my life. And one thing about growing up Southern Baptist was that there was a strong emphasis on the Word of God. Now, granted, there were mistakes made along the way, but there was a strong emphasis on reading your Bible. So I did have a decent foundation from that perspective. And I did know enough to check things out in the Bible. But you know, somebody that just gets born again as an adult, and they've never looked at the Bible, say things like, you know, well, everybody turn to John. Well, they, John, who? Where? And for them, it's really great to have a Bible with those little tabby things on it so they can find the books. They don't know what an epistle is. They don't understand this. You know, you use a word like the anointing, and they're like, what's that? So, you know, you have to teach what that means and so forth. And oftentimes, we're very good at using terms that a lot of baby Christians really would not understand. And really, even some people, like, there are terms that we use that I would not have understood as a Southern Baptist. So it can be easy to get caught up in these things. Well, when you're pressing after God, and you really want more of Him, if you don't watch out, you open yourself up to a whole lot of stuff. And the folks that are born again as adults, when they come into a church and they have no idea what is or is not appropriate, it can be very easy to train them that when you get in a prayer line and the preacher lays hands on you, you're supposed to fall. Because when you're around people being prayed for and everybody's falling, well then, okay, I guess, I mean, that's what you do. You just fall and somebody catches you, you hope. And you lay there, and then you kind of lay there and you kind of like open your eye just a little bit to see if other people are getting up. And if they're getting up, well then it must be time to get up. You know, we're done. And that's just an example of how people can be influenced. And I know a long time ago, there are some people, when they describe being slain in the Spirit, I can't relate to what they're saying. Because it's almost like they're having some sort of, I'll say this word because I can't think of another one at the moment, a mystical experience. And that sounds far out, and I'm sorry if that offends. I don't mean to. But I can't relate to some of these experiences that some people talk about because I've never had that. And there's only been really one time in my life where my legs completely turned to rubber. And I mean rubber. And the crazy thing was, nobody prayed for me. What happened? We were down in Gatlinburg at a Norval Hayes camp meeting. We went to the afternoon service. We weren't even there for the camp meeting. We were down there for something else. And it just so happened that camp meeting was taking place at the same time. So we went to an afternoon service. Dave Roberson was ministering. Now, we already knew him and he knew us. So we went in and we sat down in the big ballroom and all that. And Pastor Dave got up to minister. And he looked out and he saw me. And he said, "Hey," like that. And so everybody looked, you know, "Well, who's that?" So, you know, he starts talking about me and so forth. And he walks back to where we were sitting. And he leaned over and he put his arm around me and gave me a big old bear hug and said, "My friend." And as soon as he did that, my legs just went kapooey. I mean, I felt all the energy in my legs just completely go. And I'm sitting here thinking, please don't ask me to stand up. Please do not ask me to testify. Please don't. I couldn't have. I couldn't have. From the waist down, that was it. I was done for. And it was a while before, you know, I didn't go numb. It's just there, I couldn't. And like I said, nobody, he wasn't even praying for me. He just, you know, making everybody look at me. "My friend." So I really can't relate to what a lot of people have experienced or say they have experienced in these things. Okay, now this kind of leads into what we want to see here in Acts chapter 9. The Apostle Paul, who was known as Saul originally, was an extremely dedicated man, dedicated to God. He did everything he could to live perfectly according to the law, and admitted that there were mistakes in his life, because to keep the law, you had to offer all the sacrifices, which would have included the sin sacrifices. So he didn't profess himself to be godlike perfect, but he did explain, when it comes to the law, I was blameless. Doesn't mean he never sinned, it just meant I kept everything in the law. Everything. Did everything I could. And he was so committed to God that he was very concerned about this new thing that had risen called Christianity. So he began persecuting those Jews. He couldn't persecute the Gentiles, but the Jews who had been yielding their lives over to Jesus Christ, he actually was having people arrested. They were tortured. He had people executed. It was horrible. If you remember the story, there were all these miracles and so forth that Stephen had been doing, and they arrested him. And then, you know, they killed Stephen by stoning, and the Apostle Paul was there giving his approval to Stephen's execution. Well, it says here in chapter 9, verse 1, that Saul, he wasn't yet Paul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now, let me just throw this out. Saul was not physically persecuting Jesus Christ. I mean, he was already up in heaven. However, it's very easy for us to forget that when people do things to us, they're doing it to Jesus. And so he says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Because, see, Saul was sold out to God. He just didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He thought this was some kind of crazy cult, leading people away from the true God and leading them to hell. Well, he knew that he was having a supernatural encounter with somebody. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now at this point, this is when Saul was born again. Because he now is acknowledging Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Who are you? I'm Jesus. The one you're trying to, you're killing all my brothers and sisters. I'm Jesus. And instantly, man, just like that, Saul realizes, boy, am I in trouble. I'm so sorry. He doesn't say that. Let me just throw this out. What we are seeing here is a synopsis of this event. And so he realizes his mistake, trembling and astonished. How could I have been so naive? How could I have blown it? How could I have been so stupid? He says, Lord, what will you have me do? Because, see, it wasn't just that he realizes Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Suddenly he realizes he has been murdering the servants of God. He's worthy of death. He's worthy of death because of this. And so the Lord said, Arise, go to the city, and it'll be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. Now, that's bad enough to go 3 days without food, but without food or drink, physically, your body's going downhill. Well, unless there's a supernatural intervention by God. Well, anyway, there was this fellow named Ananias, and to him the Lord said, appeared to him in a vision, Ananias. Ananias said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said, Arise, go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And a scene in a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now, if you're Ananias, you had better be sure this vision is the Lord. If not, you're going to die. That's just the way it is. So what we have here are two totally separate incidents. On the one, Ananias says, Brother Saul, verse 17, the Lord Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest. Now, it only describes a bright light. But here, Ananias is saying, the Lord Jesus that appeared unto thee. Not the bright light that appeared unto thee, the Lord Jesus that appeared unto thee. The imagery presented is that, okay, remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus, he became, white and glowing and so forth. Peter, James, and John saw it. Well, the image presented in what we've read is that Saul saw into the realm of the Spirit in a way to where Jesus and all his brilliant glory was there before him. And Ananias says, the Lord Jesus who appeared unto you. So we have the Lord appearing unto Ananias. Unto Jesus. Back up, Jim. The Lord appearing unto Saul. But then we see the Lord appearing unto Ananias. It says right here that the Lord appeared to him in a vision. the Lord appeared unto him. Okay. Now, when we read this, we can begin to think, gee whiz, it sure would be nice if I could see Jesus. Remember what happened? We won't turn to it here, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul was talking about, I was caught up into the third heaven. He's talking about himself. And heard all these great teachings and all these incredible things and all that. And what we can begin to do as we read incidents like this, we can begin to think how great it would be to see Jesus, to have him literally appear before us. And, I guess we've all thought that at times. Boy, sure would be nice to have Jesus show up. Sure would be nice to see him. Sure would be nice if he would walk in. Well, maybe. Maybe not. Here's what I'm getting at. If he shows up, would there not be a purpose for it? Well, that kind of goes without saying. But what would be the purpose? In other words, as you sit and think about this, Jesus showing up to you, what do you think his purpose would be for showing up in your house? There you are, eating your bagel, drinking your coffee, and Jesus, you hear a rushing mighty wind, and you look, and a glow begins to take place there, and then there's Jesus. Okay, why would he be showing up to you? What can you imagine would be his purpose for visiting you? Now, everybody in this room, everybody listening and watching, we would all come up with all these different ideas. I think if he showed up to me, he'd say this and say that, and so on and so forth, and why he would, tell me he loves me, or I don't know, whatever you think he would do. But are you sure that him showing up would be in your best interest? Now think a minute. We have these ideas that if he showed up, he'd tell us where Blackbeard's treasure's buried or something like that. I don't know. He would lay his hands upon me and impart great power. Okay, that's a nice thought, but didn't he already say that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you? So how much more power does Jesus have than the Holy Spirit? How much more power could Jesus give you that the Holy Spirit can't? Well, he would appear and he would lay his hands on me and there would be this great anointing imparted unto me. Well, once again, let's think about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. So, how much more anointing could Jesus give you that the Holy Spirit can't? So this kind of goes back to, why would he show up to you? What would be the purpose? Another way to look at this would be, why would you want him to show up? Why would you want him to show up in your bedroom, bathroom, living room, kitchen, wherever? Why would you want him to? Him showing up, what would that do for you? Oh, Brother Martin, if he showed up, it would confirm so many things. Okay, like what? What would his showing up confirm to you that has not already been confirmed in Scripture? Because if you say, well, it would just confirm his love for me. Excuse me. The Bible says that God is love. I mean, what could he do? If he looked at you and said, I love you. Oh, do you really? Oh, Jesus. Jesus showed up at my house. He did. Yes. Well, what'd he do? He told me he loved me. Well, he's been telling me that now for years right here in the world. I read this. He loves me. Why would you need this? What difference would it make in your life if he showed up? Well, if he showed up, then I would really be committed. What? He's going to have to show up before you will commit to serving him? Seriously? Let me show you something. Look over in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Now, this is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's appeared to a few people. In fact, he appeared to the disciples on the day of his resurrection. And they were almost all of them gathered together. And it says in John 20, verse 24, that Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then he saith to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord, and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. See, if you go back and read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to find where Jesus explained to the 12 that he was going to die and be raised from the dead. Now, he explained that to them. He told them all about it. And if you remember, one of those times was when Peter said, this shall not happen to you. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. So Thomas has already heard Jesus more than once tell them, I am going to be killed and I will be raised again from the dead. He's already been told this. And now that it's happened, he says, unless I can see him and the nail prints and all this other, I'll not believe. Wait a second, Thomas. What you're saying is, his words aren't good enough. After everything that you have seen in the last 3.5 years, Thomas, you were one of the 12 sent out 2 by 2. He gave you that temporary anointing, and you ministered to people. They were healed. The dead were raised. Devils were cast out. Thomas, you were a part of this. And now that he's been killed, the one thing, or one of the things, that should be in the forefront of your mind is the fact he said he was going to rise again. He said he was coming back. He said, 3 days, I'll rise again. Okay, start the countdown, because he's coming back. See, that's the way it should have been. But Thomas said, what? He raised from the dead? Says you. No, says him. He said it first. And now we've seen him. I'll not believe unless I can, you know, see nail prints and all this other. And Jesus shows up. I get a kick out of this. He shows up, peace be unto you. I mean, there they are in this room. And he, bloop, just shows up. He says, peace be unto you. And as soon as he says that, his eyes are fixed on Thomas. Thomas, come here. Look at this. And Thomas, I don't know, based on what we see in this story, I'm only guessing that he might have been thinking, okay, who told you? Who told you I said that? And then he's convinced, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, you know, Thomas, now that you've seen, you believe, and that's good. I'm glad you believe, but Thomas, man, don't be faithless, but believing. Believing what? The Word. The Word. Don't be faithless, but be believing. Believing what? Believing the Word. If I told you that I was going to die and then be raised from the dead, well, you saw the dying part. Believe my Word. Believe it. And he says, you know, I am glad that you believe. However, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Look at this, verse 29, look at the last part of that. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Do you realize that as long as you sit around thinking, boy, I sure wish Jesus would show, boy, I'd sure love to have a visitation. Boy, you know, if he does, you just got robbed of a blessing. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Blessed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. When we as Christians begin crying out or hoping for, you know, some kind of literal visitation, we need to keep in mind that, yeah, I mean, God could show up. Jesus, he can do that. He can do it. He did it for Saul. I mean, he did it. He can do it. However, if we're not ready and willing to obey him strictly according to his words, then that kind of a manifestation would only serve to impact us on a sensory level. And it would be a form of manipulation. My word's not good enough, so I'm going to show up to convince you that my word is good. He doesn't have to show up to convince us that his word is good enough. But if he does, if he starts showing up to everybody, then all he's doing is manipulating us, or it is a form of manipulation, and then our decisions to serve him would be based on a sensory experience instead of a faith believing in his word commitment. You see this? Now, there are a lot of people who have claimed to see Jesus. In fact, man, there are people out there, they talk about almost like repeatedly going to heaven and seeing apostles and talking to people. I don't know what's going on. I really don't. I don't know where they're going. I don't. And I'm not trying to make fun of them. I'm just saying I don't know, because if you read through the Bible, Matthew through Revelation, nobody, and I mean nobody, has had those kind of experiences. No one. Well, yes, but Brother Martin, if you look in the Old Testament, there's a fellow named Elijah, and then there's Ezekiel, and then there's all these. Yeah, but do you realize how many years are covered by their lives? How many years of their lives are covered in Scripture? I mean, this isn't like a one-week event where for like 5 days straight, you know, they're bouncing around heaven and all this. It's not happening that way. Go back and take a look at the life of Moses. He basically had two encounters with God, unless you want to count the burning bush, and that'd be a third one. But as far as, you know, going up the mountain, having that encounter, I mean, basically, you're talking two times in his whole life. That was it. But those two times were good enough for him. He had the Word the rest of his life. And you have these folks that they tell you about all these angelic visitations. Man, I know there's a lot in the Bible about angels and everything, but it's the way a lot of people today are talking, it didn't happen like that in Scripture. It just didn't happen where people were having these weekly encounters with angels. The one guy says, well, yes, you know, angel shows up in my living room and plays with my kids and my dog. Excuse me? Serious? I'm not making that up. There's a preacher that tells that. An angel, did he bring it like a milk bone or something? You're Fluffy. Seriously? That's weird. Can you imagine if you were an angel and God says, I want you to go down there and play with their dog. You want me to what? How about if I just take my sword and... That's weird. Weird. Let me ask you a question. Well, I don't need your permission. I'm going to. Okay. We talk about all these appearances and how, boy, it sure would be nice if Jesus appeared unto me. Who appeared unto Jesus? Huh? Now, we know that Moses and Elijah appeared, and they talked to him about what was going to be accomplished in Jerusalem, his crucifixion. But as far as some kind of great spiritual encounter, who appeared unto Jesus? Who? Nobody. There was no one. You know, poor Jesus, he had to rely on the Word. I say that sarcastically. He had to rely on the Word. He had to get alone with the Father and receive instruction from the Holy Spirit and be obedient. That's how do you know that, Jim? Well, I'll tell you how I know that. It's because he set the example for us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He set the example of somebody who was obedient unto the Father by acting upon the word that he received. And he even confirmed that he received the word from the Lord, from the Father. I mean, just read it in the New Testament. And you know, the whole thing about a visitation by Jesus, I'm not so sure you really want this. I mean, you know, think about the conditions surrounding Saul and what led to his visitation. It seems to me like the people that get the most visitations are the people that are the most messed up. In other words, I don't want to get to the place to where he has to show up and give me a final warning. I don't want to be so messed up to where that's my only hope. You know, if you go back, you don't have to turn to it now, but if you go back into the book of Revelation, and this is absolutely incredible. Revelation chapter 19 makes it very clear. Here comes Jesus on his horse. He's got the host of heaven with him. And the people on earth, the armies, look up and they see him coming. And so they mass together to wage war on Jesus. Now, you got to be stupid. Stupid to do that. Now, quite frankly, I hope that God films that event. I want to see it because I want to know what these people on earth are going to be seeing when he comes back like that. Now, if perchance I happen to be in the neighborhood, wow, that's cool. That's Jesus. That's the guy I've been trusting. But one way or the other, I want to see that played out because I want to see what in the world is it about him coming back that way that causes people on earth to think, hey, we can beat him. What? Do you know who you're looking at? If you read the description of him as he's coming back, you've got to be completely, and I mean completely deceived. Just, it's amazing to me. I mean, I can't even accurately describe what I feel and think on the inside relative to how in the world can you be like that? Now, here's what I'm getting at in all of this. Just because Jesus shows up, it doesn't mean that your life is going to change. You will have a story to tell, but it doesn't mean that anything has changed in your life. See, 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us we walk by faith, not by sight. And Jesus himself said there in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Therefore, if I'm going to walk by faith, not by sight, I don't need to see him. If I'm going to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, I don't need to see him. Would it be nice to see him? Absolutely. Absolutely. And if he ever does decide to show up and visit with me, man, it's going to be great. You know, we think about, well, you know, there's a whole lot of questions I'd like to ask Jesus. You know, I've got my list ready. Yeah, you know what? When he shows up, you're not going to even think of half of that list. You're just going to be in awe. So this whole thing of wanting to see Jesus, well, it's not a bad thing. However, kind of circling back around to where we started, be very, very cautious about anybody who tells you about repeated visitations from Jesus or repeated trips into heaven, because I can't find that pattern anywhere in Scripture. And yet there are people who are going to tell you it happened, and they're going to swear by it. And there are a lot of Christians who flock to some of these preachers who are telling these things. I mean, no disrespect to anybody, but that's a rather shallow way to live your Christian life. I'm supposed to live by faith, not by sight. I'm supposed to live by the Word. God is a spirit. He is a spirit. And that means I'm supposed to be developing my spirit so that he and I are in such close fellowship and I am so aware of his presence on a spiritual level, I don't need a visitation. Oh, I'll get it someday. We all will. We all will. But I don't need it now. I don't want to look for it now. If it happens, praise God. But I don't want to look for it now. No, I want to be established on the Word, not an encounter. And the truth of the matter is, I've already had my encounter the day I was born again. Hallelujah. Praise God. So guys, listen. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to want to have a visit with Jesus. It's not a bad thing. But don't be deceived into thinking you need it, gotta have it, and that all these people out there who claim to have had these repeated visitations have actually had visitations from the Lord. You know, the Bible talks about an angel of light. And here's the thing. There are a lot of people, I don't know, I just don't know what they've been seeing. I don't know what they've been. You know, your imagination can conjure up a whole lot of stuff. A whole lot of stuff. Especially if you're taking some medication. And I'm not talking about taking drugs to get high. I mean, if a doctor has you on medication for something, that could impact how your mind operates. You know what? If you've ever had an encounter with Jesus, praise God. I'm happy for you. But I want to live my life walking by faith, not by sight, and by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God.